Amen. All right, so tonight my sermon title is called The Chafing of Your Mind. The Chafing of Your Mind. And I'm going to get into more of that here in a moment, but what I'm basically preaching about tonight is the mindset that we need to have as we approach the last days. You see, tonight, most Christians in this country are desensitized to sin. They're desensitized to false teachings, to just the random things that overtake us in life, and we ought to never, ever allow ourselves to become like that. And so that's the reason why I'm preaching this. You see, you know, like the sermon we heard this morning about Calvinism, that should bother all of us. All, you know, this Calvinist garbage, dispensationalism, all that stuff, lukewarm Christianity, you know, liberal Christianity, whatever whatever that these guys have that they teach, when you hear that stuff, that should bother you. That should do something in your mind that causes an action that says, hey, I want to learn how to refute this. I want to learn how to get better as a Christian and not fail. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that aren't here tonight that were once with us. And my question is, what happened? What happened to that person's mind? What did they allow to get in between themselves and the truth that turned them away? And so I want to hopefully provide something edifying to you tonight that'll make it so that you don't ever backslide in that manner. So you're in 2 Samuel, look down at verse, 2 Samuel 17, look down at verse number 8. It says, "For," said Hushai, "thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." So I want you to pay attention to that phrase there where Hushai says, they be chafed in their minds. And what does it say before that? That they were mighty men, meaning they were strong, valiant, brave fighters. You see, and that's exactly what we need to be today, and I'm going to show you how to get there. So what does the word chafe mean? What does that mean? Well, in the physical sense, it means to be rubbed raw, right? Anybody here in the military that's done a lot of marching, you probably understand what it means to be chafed. If you've done any long road marching, you've had chafed eyes. Yeah, Terry's laughing. He knows exactly what that means. A lot of people are sick today. They've got colds. Your nose, you blow your nose over and over and over again. You know how it gets raw. The skin comes off. That's chafed. That's annoying, right? That's irritating. You know how Brother Stuckey said that Calvinism irritates him? It should irritate everybody. You see, in the spiritual sense, we should have that same chafed mind to everything that it goes against God's word, that goes against the Bible. You know, something that chafes my mind is when I hear these dispensational dirtbags over on the East Coast just railing on us in our movement and just talking, you know, all this garbage and saying that we're, you know, just heretics, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and all this garbage. You know, they have, what was that guy's name over there, Sluters? Yeah, Sluter. Yeah, they have this program. It's called the Brokeback Bible Broadcast or something. I think it's on YouTube. Or maybe it's called the back, I don't know what it's called. But anyways, that ministry has two goals. It has two goals. And that's worshiping Israeli flags and placating all the fags. I guarantee you, if you look into that further, that's exactly what you're going to find out. And you know why they got to that point in their lives? Why they spew that garbage out is because they didn't heed to the word of God. They don't have a chafed mind. They're compromisers and losers, and that's why they go around teaching things like that, because they're afraid to go through a protest like this church went through. They wouldn't be able to handle something like that. That's the only reason that they get like that, because of fear. See, fear is a huge obstacle that will prevent you from having this chafing of your mind. So anyway, that's what the word chafe means. It's to be irritated. It's to be rubbed raw. But Hushai explains it further here. He says, they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. So think about that. Would you want to get between a bear, a mama bear and her cubs? Well, you wouldn't want that at all. That's like a really bad position. You're pretty much going to die unless you can turn into Usain Bolt and maybe outrun him there. But so we all know what that bear has in mind, right? A bear that's been robbed of her whelps has one thing in mind, and that is to get them back, and they will tear anyone, anything up that gets in the way. And you know what? We all ought to be the same exact way when it comes to things getting in the way of soul winning, prayer, Bible reading, edifying the brethren, anything that wants to get between you and serving God, you ought to have that same mindset that that bear has. You ought to have that same chafed mindset that the mighty men had back in the Old Testament. Amen. You know, are you going to take the same frame of mind that the bear has, or are you going to take the same frame of mind that the ostrich has? So keep your place here in 2 Samuel and go past, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Go to past Ezra and Nehemiah, go to the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 39. Turn to Job chapter 39. And we're going to come back here to 2 Samuel in a moment. But turn to Job chapter 39. Just wanted to show you this for a minute. Job chapter 39. So Job chapter 39, look down at verse number 13. It says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich?" Now look at this in verse 14. It says, "Which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." See, are you going to fight for the goals that God set forth for you, or are you just going to bury your head in the sand like the ostrich does? See, you got two choices. You either take the mind frame that the mighty men had, you know, and act like as a mama bear robbed of her cubs, or you can be like the ostrich, just, you know, just carefree, you know, just doesn't care, desensitized, has no drive, no desire to do anything to protect her eggs. You see, and that's a big lesson that we all need to learn. Don't ever think, just because you come to this church, just because you listen to sermons online, just because you have the truth now, that you can't backslide, because I'm telling you, you can. That Slur guy's already gotten two people that I know of to change their minds from working with us to now being with him. How does that happen? How does that happen? It's because something got in the way. Somewhere along the line, they put away the truth. They just, you know, little by little, you know, "I'm not going to go soul winning today. I'm not going to read my Bible today." And over time, they backslid and they got confused. Either that or they were just never saved to begin with. I mean, take your pick. It doesn't really matter. I mean, obviously it does matter that, you know, that to say that's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that we have got to guard our minds. We have got to always be able to look in the mirror and say, "Hey, am I doing enough? Am I zealous enough like these guys were?" Because that's the only way that we're going to make it. The whole reason that I'm even preaching this sermon is because of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You see, right now, we got a lot of good things going on, right? We got a soul-winning mega marathon coming up. There's churches springing up all across America that are now saying, you know, that they're all right on doctrine and all this stuff. And it seems like we're on the right track. There's people in other countries that are getting on board. But my question is, Jesus said when he comes back, shall he find faith on the earth? And that is a good question. So what's going to happen between now and that time period? How many of us will not be here, will not be willing to die for the truth, will not be willing to continue in the faith week after week, service after service? And you ought to think about that question every single day. And I believe that it starts with us becoming complacent, becoming lazy, and becoming weak-minded towards the day-to-day things that we do for God. I mean, you know, with all the information that's out there now on the internet, all the different preaching, all the different sermons, I mean, it's only a matter of time before people just start to maybe feel overwhelmed and they just lose sight of the goal. And they just decide, you know what, I can't keep up with it all, I'm going to put it away. You got to not ever be like that. So go back to 2 Samuel 17, and we'll talk about this a little bit further. So you're there in 2 Samuel 17. So what's going on here is David's on the run from Absalom, his son. And he sends Hushai to defeat the council of Ahithophel. And so Absalom, he's just getting done listening to Ahithophel. And the Bible says that Ahithophel's counsel was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So it was very, very important. What Ahithophel said went. He was a very smart individual. So Hushai knows he's got one chance. He's got one chance because Absalom just got done listening to Ahithophel. He's like, "Okay, Hushai, what say you? What do you have to say?" And what does Hushai do? He realizes he's got one chance and he says, "Okay, you know," and this is what I believe he was thinking. He's like, "I've got to mix some truth into this deception that I'm about to tell Absalom here." And so he says, "Hey, look, you know your father. You know his men are crazy. You know they've got PTSD. You know they're not afraid to fight. These guys mean business." And so, you know the rest of the story there, that Ahithophel winds up killing himself because Absalom listened to Hushai. And so God gave David the victory in that. So you're there in 2 Samuel 17. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll just take a look at some of the examples here of how these mighty men thought, of how they went through their day-to-day lives. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verse 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Could you imagine that? Killing 800 people with a spear? It would be physically exhausting to use a rifle to shoot 800 people, let alone a spear. Look at verse 9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned to him, after him only to spoil." And isn't that like today? You know, you got like just a very small percentage of people doing the work and then everyone else coming by to reap the benefits. That's how it is at work. That's how it is in most churches in America. Thank God that this church has a super high percentage of soul winners. You ought to be thankful to God for that. That's an amazing thing that you just don't see in this country. I didn't grow up with that kind of stuff. I didn't grow up in a church like this. So never lose sight of that. Never forget. I mean, most of us in here at some point went to one of these lukewarm loser churches. You know, and you ought to always keep that in your mind. You ought to let that chafe you. You ought to sit down from time to time and meditate on that and let that bother you. Let that stir you up so that you don't forget and get complacent and wind up going back there again, or worse, going to some other loser church, or just not going to church at all. Verse 11. "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." You see, when the Lord's on your side, you can do great things for God. You see, we got to put ourselves away in the fact that we're so great and we can do this and we can do that. And remember, it's God that's going to give us the victory. So jump down to verse number 18. Verse number 18, it says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three." That would have been a better movie than the stupid one that Hollywood came out with, that 300 with the Spartans. They'd have been better off using these stories. But of course, they're all satanic, so that's not going to work. So you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" So if you're not familiar with the story, Shimei was cursing David in the way. And here you see Abishai saying, "Hey, let me just go over there and take off his head." You see, these people meant business. You see, just the fact that Shimei was cursing David, he was like, just bloodthirsty. Just like, just let me at him. Let me go take his head off. Let me cut it clean off. That should be every single person in this room. Hey, there's a guy walking down the street when I was soul winning. Let me go get him. Let me go hand him an invitation. Let me try to get that person saved. Hey, there's an extra door over there. I know it's not on the map, but we finished early. Let me go knock that. You know, let me do more. That's the mindset that we need to be. I mean, we shouldn't do everything that Abishai said in the Bible, but I don't have time to get into all that. But how's that? He said, "Let me go over and take off." I said, how's that for being chafed in the mind? These guys really did mean business, and they were not afraid to kill. And there's too many Christians today that are afraid to use this sword right here. They're afraid of offending people. They're afraid of hurting people's feelings. We're afraid of hurting each other's feelings. When we see our brothers and sisters of Christ doing something wrong that we know that they shouldn't be doing, we're afraid to approach them and try to edify them and help them. Why? Because we're afraid that we'll offend them. That's the society that we live in. That's the culture that we're being brought up in. And we ought to not ever allow that to become our mindset. So like I said, the point in all this is to see the mindset that these heroes had, that these men had in the Old Testament, and try to apply that to today. The battle in the Old Testament was physical, and it did require a hardened mindset. And I understand that today, we don't have that same fight, right? We're not going out with swords or guns and trying to hurt people. But we are emotionally hurting people sometimes. We do have to sometimes tell people things that they don't want to hear. And that's exactly how you should be today, just like these guys, but with the mind frame and the weapon of the King James Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, which we've already read, did say that these men are mighty. I've heard people say, and I'm not lying, I've heard people say that these people were crazy, that they were just psychotic. I mean, what have you? All sorts of false doctrines. But what does the Bible say? That these men were mighty. Yes, they did kill people. They did cut people's heads off. They did, you know, some pretty gruesome things. But it was for the Lord. It was, you know, it was great. The Bible's not saying, oh, look at these guys. They're so mean and hateful and hurtful. The Bible says, no, these were mighty men. These were mighty men. So we're done in 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I got this big Bible so I can read it, but it's about to fall off the... All right, 2 Samuel chapter 10. Look down at verse number 3. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see that? This is the new mission here. This is the new mission. Now, these things that the mighty men did in the Old Testament, those were written for our admonition. Those are written so that we could learn. We ought to learn about that chafed mindset that we have. We ought to have that today when it comes to soul winning, to prayer, to edification, to Bible reading, to all the things that you know that we should do, to getting sin out of our lives. We should have that same chafed mindset. So just because the battle tactics have changed, you know, the weapons changed, doesn't mean that the mindset has to change. The Bible says about itself that this is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is sharper than the swords that those mighty men used. This does more damage. This pierces to the heart. Amen. When you tell somebody the truth out of this book, it rips your face off. It goes through to the soul, much farther than a physical sword would ever do, or a gun. So here's point number one in my sermon. It says, the battle still rages on today. Not very complicated. Not very complicated. But you know what? Lest we forget and get comfortable and get complacent, we ought to remember that. There is a battle that's going on today. You know, just because it's not physical, it's super easy to get wrapped up into the things of life, you know, our jobs, our businesses, you know, our families, and to forget and put, you know, things aside. And before you know it, your mind's been corrupted, you've been desensitized. Instead of having a chafed mind, instead of having that warrior mindset, you now are a couch potato or far worse. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10. So the battle still rages on today. It's just our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly anymore. We don't have the same weapons. We have a sharper one. So Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And this is Jesus talking. So you're not going to hear about this Jesus from other churches. You're not going to hear about this Jesus from the old IFB. You're not going to hear this kind of preaching in these other churches. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Is that better? Okay, so Jesus is saying here, hey, your foes, your enemies, will be the people in your own household. I mean, how many of you have been the only one saved living with your parents? I mean, that could be a hard thing. That is a very difficult thing, to live in a house full of pagans or people that hate the Lord, or to be the only Christian at work. It's not easy. You know, a lot of us that moved here, I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the threats. You know, I'm sure all of our families are very similar. You decided to pack your life up and move away. And what happened? I'm calling CPS. You're in a cult. You're this. You're that. You're brainwashed. You're following some crazed psychopath. Right? That's what they tell us. But what did Jesus say? That he was going to make your foes them of your own household. Right. So we shouldn't be surprised that our parents or our cousins or our uncles are against us. You should expect that. And expecting that is going to help your mindset stay sharp. In Jude 1, verse 3 says, It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You see, modern Christianity today, they're not interested in contending with anybody for any reason at all. But what did we learn here? That we should earnestly contend for the faith. That means that we should show intense conviction for the truth all the time. Yeah. Mouth dry. So for an example, if you're not contending for the faith, and think about this, if you're not contending for the faith, chances are you are compromising on the faith.
That's right.
And just let that sit down in your heart. Think about that. And you know what? It's important. I don't want to just go through this life being average. And I hope you don't either.
Amen.
I want to go through this life and run this race like Paul did, like Peter did, like Stephen did, and actually get rewards and actually get people saved. Why? Because I care about people. I don't want to see them go to hell. And I know most of you are like that in here today. But I just pray that it doesn't get worse for us to where we start losing more people and just having more people backslide and going to these lukewarm churches. Look, they have enough people. They don't need any more. We don't need to give them any more line.
Amen.
These people are weak and disgusting, and I want to make them fall. So, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So we're talking about contending for the faith. There is a battle going on today. We do have to contend. And you know what it means to contend? It means to fight. There are times in the Christian life where you will have to hurt someone's feelings. I'm sorry to break it to you, but that's just the way it is. You have to tell people things that they don't want to hear. I mean, those of us that want to be preachers someday, what are you going to do if you have a sermon lined up about dress standards? You know, and there's people that come in that, you know, I don't know, are way out of, you know, just dressed all crazy, or that, you know, women with mohawk or short hair, what have you. Are you going to change your message for fear of losing a church member, a potential church member, or a check or something like that? So you have to be willing to always let it go and just give it up and fight and contend for the faith. So you're in Acts chapter 15. There's tons of examples in Acts and all throughout the Bible of people who contended for the faith. For example, Stephen contended for the faith in Acts chapter 7, wound up giving his life up for that. Peter had to contend for the faith in Acts chapter 11, which we read this morning, right? When the Jews came up to him saying, "Why did you go to Cornelius? Why were you among the Gentiles?" He had to defend that. See, and here in Acts chapter 15, we find another contention. Look at verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." There's nothing different today. We still have people saying that you have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. Ray Comfort's one of those idiots. I mean, take your pick. There's all manner of them out there on YouTube. Just these people right next door. I'm sure, I don't understand what they're saying half the time, but I'm sure it's very similar to this. I'm sure it's work salvation and all that garbage. But what does the Bible say here in Acts chapter 15? It said Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension amongst them. Meaning, you know, that this is a big deal. When you hear somebody teaching that you have to repent of your sins, you should be willing, ready, and able to correct that person.
Amen.
And I'm not saying at the door we need to fight with people out soul winning, you know, that's separate. But I will say this, if a family member or somebody on the job site or just, you know, wherever wants to start, you know, saying things that aren't correct, I am going to say something. And you can do it tactfully at the door, too. I mean, you have to be a good soul winner. You have to be able to tell somebody, hey, that's not true. Hey, if the Bible says something different, would you believe it? You know, that's how I put it to people when they say, oh, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I've been good. I'm a good person. I say, well, hey, you know, if the Bible says something different than that, would you believe it? You know, most of the time they say, yeah, show me. So, like I said, you want to be chafed in your mind as a bear robbed of her whelps. When somebody's teaching work salvation, I feel like I've been robbed. You know, and that's how you should feel as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Contending for the faith. I mean, every time that we go out soul winning, that's your opportunity. That's warfare. That's the warfare right there. And everybody gets to get involved. Everybody. Male, female, even kids there. Some of you kids out there are good soul winners. You know, and I thank God for that. So Ephesians chapter 6, look down at verse number 12. I know you're familiar with this, but let's read it anyways. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." See, the battle's not just physical anymore. It's spiritual. And these things are the things that get in our way. These powers of darkness, these devices that Satan has, that's what we have to battle with from a day-to-day basis. It seems like every time you turn around, the devil has some new way to twist a verse here or there, and next thing you know, 10 people leave church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the next point that I have, well, the first one was, remember this. Just remember, the battle still rages today. Whether or not you want to get sucked up into watching TV and just being lukewarm and backslidden, just remember, the battle still rages today. Point number two, the battle today is a mind game. The battle today really is a mind game. So you're in Ephesians 6. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You see that? We ought not, and obviously, you have the option to walk in the vanity of your mind if you want to. Right? It's like Brother Stuckey said this morning. Just because you get saved, that doesn't automatically make you a great warrior for Christ. That doesn't mean that God's going to be the Lord over every area of your life. Paul's warning these people, hey, don't act like the Gentiles. Because you have a choice each day what mindset you're going to put on. Whether you're going to let the mind of Christ be in you or you're going to let the mind of the old man be in you. You know, it's been said that if you leave your mind open, someone's going to fill it up. And I guarantee you it's going to be with crap, garbage. Amen. I knocked on this guy's door a couple months ago, and he's like, isn't that the church that was on the news? I was like, oh, yeah. He said, I already knew that this battle was lost. So I was like, okay, yeah. And he says, well, just to let you know, I have an open mind. Thank you very much. And I said, yeah, you might want to think about closing it. And it's just, you know, that was the end of that. You know, sometimes that really bothers me. It really, really just gets on my nerves. You know, I'm open-minded. Well, good. I can see it coming out your ears, too. So going back to this, I got to figure out who writes these sermons sometimes. Anyways, all right. So some of the ways that I've seen, you know, that we've all seen people come or become desensitized, you know, how Christians are becoming desensitized towards Satan's devices is by media, right? Television, programming, magazines, radio. You know, it starts, well, I'm just going to look at that big, you know, 4x4 magazine. I'm just not going to look at the middle section, you know, that has the pinup girls or whatever. You know, it starts with that, you know, and then it goes on from there to bigger things, to more, you know, you see where I'm going? There's a progression that makes you desensitized. And that's what causes us to lose our mindset. That causes us to not have that chafing that we need. You know, TV, movies, you know, a lot of things on the internet. The internet's a great thing, but it's also a very dangerous thing. And you ought to be careful not to not ever let your kids alone on the internet.
Amen.
I mean, think about this. The majority of Christians in this country today, I'm talking about people that are really saved. Were they in church? Were they in some sort of church this morning? No, they weren't. How many of them do you think were watching football, though? I mean, you think it's a coincidence that football's on Sundays, and that's like the biggest game, the biggest deal? I mean, if you decide to put your kids into sports, which I would not recommend, most of them have moved now to having their main events on Sundays.
That's right.
I mean, we had Caden in wrestling a few years ago for a while, and they were shifting all the matches from being on like Friday nights to now being on Sundays. You know, well, we want families to have Saturdays with their kids. Right, so that's why we're doing it on Sundays. No, it's a device. You see, it's a mind game. It starts, well, I've already paid the money this year, you know, let's just go. We'll go to Sunday night church. It never works like that. You compromise on one thing, and you don't come to church to get that thing ripped off your face, it's just only going to get worse. And you ought not to ever forget that. Or what about this? What about Bible perversions? You know, that's a mind game, too, that I've been seeing. Even this creeps into independent fundamental Baptist churches. I've been into independent fundamental Baptist churches before where they have these small groups. You know what I'm talking about, right? On Wednesdays, they don't have church. They just get around these little tables and they eat crackers and donuts and they just talk about, you know, Bible verses and everybody gives their opinions on them. Well, there always seems to be one guy that shows up with an ESV almost every single time. So where I'm from in Washington on the peninsula, you cannot find, at least when I left, you could not find a Baptist church up there that had a Wednesday night service. Couldn't have it. They're all small groups. And what I've noticed is that because the pastor or the little group leader doesn't want to offend that person, they just let them read out of that version. And that's a big problem. And I always thought, why am I the only one getting mad about this? You know, the group leader would be like, Joe, why are you so mad? Why is it always you? Why do you always have something to say? Why? It's because I'm angry. That's why it's wrong. It's perverse. You're letting somebody with a corrupt Bible try and teach the church. That's why I'm mad. And I'm still mad about that today. And I guarantee you 50 years from now, if I'm still able to stand, I will be mad about it then too. Amen. And every single one of you ought to be the same way.
Right. Amen.
Pastors today in pulpits are just not willing to preach the truth. I mean, think about it. You know, the battle today really is a mind game. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know what an uncertain sound is? It's when a pastor stands up in a pulpit, right? And he says, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. But he doesn't really believe that that Bible is true. He doesn't believe that he has the Word of God. Or he reads a Bible verse and he says, well, you see that word there, sound in the Greek, that means this. Or that word would be better rendered another way. That's an uncertain sound. You have a man who's claiming to be a leader, who is a pastor, who claims to believe the Bible, but yet through his preaching subliminally tells you that he doesn't really believe the Bible that he has is true or accurate. That's an uncertain sound. So is it any surprise, is it any wonder that people today, that the majority of Christianity today isn't doing anything for God? Why would they? Why would they prepare themselves for battle when their own pastors don't really believe the Bible? It makes perfect sense. You know, these things didn't just happen overnight. This stuff slowly crept in, one person at a time. You know, like I preached about the last time I was up here. One guy built a wall, another one said, hey, what you building? You know, and oh, let me help you out. And before you know it, you got a church split. That's how it starts. All it does is it takes one guy and for that to go unchecked, and now you have a problem. You know, when I was in the military, the lowest thing in the planet that you could possibly be, and I'm not making this up, I'm dead serious, was a sodomite. That was the lowest thing you could be. Our company commander used to have three things that were like the worst thing you would ever want to be. One was a thief, the second one was a commie, and the last one was a homosexual. That was it. That was the order. That same military today is now paying for people to change their genders. You see, the battle today is a mind game, and that really wasn't all that long ago. It wasn't all that long ago. And today, everybody in the military seems to like think that this is normal. They think that's normal. It was only been, what? When did I get out? Maybe it has been a while. 2006? Yeah, when he was born, yeah. So it's been a while. But still, I mean, think about that. Just what, 12 years? 12 years, and now everybody thinks it's okay. So we went from that being the lowest thing to now that being the highest thing and the best thing. That's sick. That's disgusting. How did that happen? It happened with Satan's devices. It happened with him messing with our minds. So let's move on here. So point number three is the battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, we are in a battle. Yes, the battle does rage on today. And yes, it is a mind game. But you have to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 8, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. So going back to what I was just saying, if you deny God's word, you deny that this book has any kind of accuracy or power or just has a little bit, you've just disarmed yourself. You've just completely removed yourself from being able to fight. How well do you think that these mighty men would have fought without their swords? It would have been a lot harder barehanded. I mean, they weren't all like Samson. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the Bible says that the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. If you want to be a good warrior, you have got to be willing to commit your ways, commit your thoughts in yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to sharpen your mind. That's what's going to get you the victory here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, we've become too comfortable today in America. See, nobody wants to read, a lot of people just gloss over this. It says, thou therefore endure hardness. That should tell you that hardness is coming. That should tell you that you're going to have to persevere. That should tell you that you're going to have to fight and you're going to have to maintain your bearing. You're going to have to maintain your mindset if you want to succeed. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Remember who chose you to be a soldier. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to help you. You ought to have that goal to be the best soldier that you can be. And it's going to be in a church like this. You can go ahead and get mad and leave and go somewhere else to one of these liberal churches where you came from. You'll never make it. You'll never do anything great for God because they're washed up. Their pastor probably doesn't even really believe the Bible anymore. They're just backsliding heifers is all they are. And you know what? That might sound mean, and I don't really care. It's the truth, and you know it. Everybody in here knows that's the truth. You know, what he's saying here, look at verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You see, that's key. That's very important. You need to be willing to let go, to loosen your grip on the things of this world. You need to be willing to kiss it all goodbye should that be required of you. If not, that is going to take away from your ability to do great things for God. Just like the mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that we read about. Do you think Shammah stood in the middle of that lentil field worried about his car or worried about his Nintendo game or whatever he had? I doubt it. Those men were willing to die at a moment's notice. They had that mindset, and that's the mindset we all ought to have. Go to Revelation chapter 6. We're almost done. I know some of you look like you're about to die. So go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 9. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. So notice the fact that these people in the future today, a lot of them, obviously were chafed enough in their minds to die for the faith, to die for the word of God. That's what it says. They died for the word of God. Do you think somebody who believes that the Greek is superior to the English or the Hebrew or the Chinese or whatever is going to die for the word of God? I don't think so. I don't think so. And guess what? That's the majority of Christianity today. That is the overwhelming majority of Christianity today. They don't really believe that this book is powerful. They don't really believe that it's perfect. They don't. They say they do, and then they turn around and say something completely different. Those people aren't going to be willing to die for the word. But you know what? That might be required of us someday. And how are you going to be in this category? How are you going to be a great warrior if you're holding on to the things of this life? It's not going to happen. You've got to make the choice, and you do have that choice. You do have the choice which man you're going to put on. You do have the choice on what mindset you're going to allow to rule your life. So turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Like I said, we're almost done. And if you'll notice, too, what we just read, those guys in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, they held their ground. They stood fast on their testimony for the word of God. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They were just like the mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23. They had that same mentality, that same warrior mindset, what have you. Amen. Same thing. So Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then look at verse 5. Let this mind, meaning the mind we just read in verse 4, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Selfless service. It's very important. Letting go of the things of this life. Being willing to put others above yourself. That is going to help you get a chafed mind. That's going to help you stay focused. The mighty men in the Old Testament, they weren't afraid to risk their lives. They weren't, in a split second, they were willing to die for the kingdom. And that ought to be us too. Because look, we don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what 2 years from now holds. You get backslidden now, you know, you die, you wind up dying, you know. What are you going to do? You lost out on all those rewards. I don't want that to happen to anybody in here. I don't want that to happen to me. You know, you only got one shot at this, and you might as well make it the best that you can. Because, look, most people aren't doing it today. Most Christians that are saved have no desire whatsoever to earn rewards. They just take the grace and run. Hey, praise God that they're saved, but hey, You have an opportunity to do something great for God, especially being in this church. Where have you turned? Philippians 2. Are you guys? Yeah, okay. So look at verse 5. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And I won't have you turn there, but in Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because they're coming. You got to remember that. You know, this isn't optional. If you want to be successful, you better put that armor on. Otherwise, you could go ahead and deal with the chastening of the Lord and wind up maybe possibly even dying prematurely. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want that for all of us, to having done all to stand. During men's preaching night, I preached about Jether and David. If you don't know who Jether was, it was Gideon's son. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time. But basically, Gideon in Judges had just captured the two kings of Midian, and he told his youngest son, who was a youth, the Bible says, he said, hey, up and slay them, up and slay them. And the Bible says that Jether feared, for he was a youth, so he didn't do it. So Gideon had to do it, right? But David, you know, you read about David in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but when David was a youth, what does the Bible say? That he killed Goliath, that he didn't have that fear. You know, he was the only one at that time that was willing to fight. He was willing to stand up against Goliath. He was willing to do it. And the Bible says that he slung that stone into Goliath's head and went over and cut his head off. So what do we learn from those two things? They were both youths. One was willing to kill. One was not. One had a ready mind. One did not. You see, it's the same thing, just like we learned in the beginning here. Are you going to be like that bear that's been robbed of her cubs? Or are you going to be like the ostrich with her head in the sand? It's really that simple. So in closing, here's some things that I think will help you to remember here. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse 9, this is David talking to Solomon. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. A perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. But that verse says that God searches all the hearts. And that's pretty sobering, because in Ezekiel chapter 11, he says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So you might be thinking bad thoughts, and we all do, right? We're all sinners. We all have bad thoughts. You know, I struggle with certain thoughts all the time, too. But you know what? It's sobering to think about that God does know every single thing that you think, every thought that comes into your heart, and all your imaginations. And you ought to let that sink in and let that motivate you to do better and to cast away those imaginations by calling on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And that's true. The whole Bible's true. So let's bring our thoughts and our mind in line with Christ. That's what that's saying. It is a fearful thing. I mean, think about that. Everything that all of us thought today, God knows. I guarantee you, if God were to open our minds right now, we were all to be able to read each other's thoughts, none of us would ever talk to each other again. I guarantee you that. So thank God that we can read each other's minds. I mean, some of the looks on your faces sometimes, it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know, but you know, I can't read your mind, so I'm just going to let it go over my head. But so, like I said, in closing, we already read this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything in your life that you're allowing to come against the knowledge of God, a sinful programming, TV, whatever it is, you need to cast that away. That goes first, then you put this in place of it, and that's going to sharpen your mind. That's going to give you that mindset that you need to survive here in this Christian life and in the end times. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. I love this verse. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, if you're taking, which I hope you all are, taking the New Testament challenge, that's exactly what that verse is talking about. Commit thy works unto the Lord. That's a good work. It's hard work reading 9 chapters a day. It's hard work reading the Bible every single day. But you know what? Over time, it'll just become routine. And as long as you just remember to keep those things that would interfere with that away, you'll be fine. You'll have that mindset. You know, don't let other things come in the way. You know, when things try to get in the way of your Christian walk, your Bible reading, your soul winning, you ought to be like that bear. You ought to be like that female bear that's been robbed of her cubs and have that same mentality if you want to succeed. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I'll just leave you with this. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, you do have a choice. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. You have the choice. You can reach your hand down your throat and grab your guts and pull them out and say, hey, look, you know, today I'm going to read the Bible. Today I'm going to pray. From this day forward, I'm going to get in this fight and I'm going to stay that way. So you have to muster up. It's up to you to muster up the guts to do it. No one's going to do it for you. No. You know, Pastor Menes, he preaches great sermons every single week. But if you're not here to hear them, you know, if you're not taking notes, if you're not meditating on those things, it's for naught. It's not going to help you. You have that choice. And I like that quote in the bulletin. It says, trusting in the Lord means every decision you make is done with Him in mind. With Him in mind. That's committing your ways into the Lord. So like I said, you have a choice. You can either have a chafe mindset or a compromise one. It's up to you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. I just pray that this was edifying to those in attendance, Lord. And I just pray you bless the fellowship to come and bring us all back safely on Wednesday, Lord. And I just pray you protect our minds, Lord, and help us to serve you with all our hearts.